Good morning. It's nice to be with you guys today. Mickey, Louise, and I are excited to get around the conference and connect. And I think it was about 20 years ago, last July, that I ended my ministry here. Some of the folks were asking when I pastored here. So I was here from 95 until 99. And that was a good time. I love your facility, love the people, love the fact that we're across the street from the school system. I love the fact that Pastor Jim is working and connecting with kids there, because when I was here, I felt like that was one of the places that we needed to connect and draw from. So it's good to be with you today. It looks like I have at least an hour and a half to preach, because it's only 20 after. So you have some place to go after this? Is that what I'm hearing? I got a chance to go to Africa here about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was talking with some other superintendents, and another conference had a group going, and they had an opening. So somebody that was going to go couldn't go, and they said, all you have to do is pay for your food. You will pay for the plane tickets and go. And so we went to Africa, went to South Africa and Zambia. It was a really great experience for me, because I was with three other guys, one who is connected with Bruce Bennett, and that group has connected with denominations around Africa and the Middle East and Asia and planted 70,000 churches in the last 18 years. Isn't that great? So it's really fun to be around people that I didn't have to convince that church planting is good. So that part was really fun. It was really good to be around people that were very strong with Jesus. These guys, they're natural evangelists. They walk up to people and just, you know, Jesus loves you, and then have a conversation about Jesus. We went to Zambia, and Zambia was founded about 60 years ago. As a Christian country. So that was really fun to be there and to help with church planting there. The downside of it in Africa, and maybe some of you know this, is that they have not a lot of infrastructure. So the power grid during the daytime, you had enough to turn your lights on. And if you had a generator, you could do some more things. But at the motel we stayed at, they had enough to turn their lights on. And then at night, when the industry of the country wasn't needing the electric power, residential got some electric power. So that meant that's when you could get water. That's a good thing, right? If maybe you could, might happen. So there were days that we didn't have any water at all. One of the guys bought a bunch of these kinds of waters, and that's how he took his shower one morning. So there's those kinds of challenges, but it was such a great place to be. One of the places that we had service on a Sunday morning, the service went for 5.5 hours. Can you believe that? And it didn't. I'm not saying we're going to do that today. But it didn't feel like 5.5 hours. It was really great to be with them. We were in a building that was about half the size of this. There was about 120 people. Dirt floor, cement blocks, tin roof, and a generator out back, and that's how they did this worship stuff. Everybody does worship stuff now. They all have electric guitars and speakers and all that kind of stuff. And so, but I just want to say that we're all over the world. Jesus is being lifted up. Jesus is being expressed in ways that are transforming lives. And that's what I kind of want to talk today about. I'm going to read, we talked about this in Sunday school for a minute, but some places are saying we got to be more inventive about the Christmas season and come up with different themes and use different scriptures. I'm going to be boring, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, which some of you heard in Sunday school this morning. I'm going to read from that, but I want to talk about not necessarily the love fest that we have with Jesus, and you guys have a really nice setting out in front of the church here of the manger scene and the Magi and those that came to that. But I want to talk about the disruption of Jesus coming into this world and the disruption of him in our lives. So from chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should register. This was the first registration when Quintus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And where they were there, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the baby Jesus was what we think about during this time of year. We see that scene. Some churches and some communities have living with animals and little babies, the manger scene, and they want to celebrate Jesus, and we focus on that. We think of things like salvation has come to their world, and we think about that word grace in the New Testament that talks about the grace power to transform us from death into life, from darkness into light. We think about restoration and even the second coming of Christ, when he's going to come back. There's lots of talk about when that's going to happen. But we think about those things. It's kind of encapsulated in the days before Christmas and just after. And there's truth there. But Christ came to be a disrupting force. A disrupting force. We think of the joy, we think of the happiness, we see the scene of the baby, and it warms our heart, but Christ came to be a disrupting force. Christ was disruptive in the lives of Mary and Joseph. You can get an amen there, right? You have this wonderful young lady living her life and doing all the things that she's supposed to do, and then an angel shows up in her life. Disrupting. How many of you all had an angel show up in your life and disrupted your life? Disrupting. So now, not only does she have this situation where this angel's telling her you're going to be the mother of the Lord, and it's not going to be in this private kind of way where you get married and everything is, everybody looks on it from the outside and they see just a regular family. Oh no, you're going to be very pregnant before you get married, and there's going to be lots of talk and lots of people wondering about what's going on. That's disrupting to somebody's life. Amen? Joseph, doing all the things he's supposed to do, waiting until he's considered an adult so that he can take a wife. He's betrothed to Mary. He has an angel talk to him in a dream. Says, "This is going to happen." That's disrupting. That's not how I had my life planned. Anybody had that thought? It's not how I had my life planned. It's disrupting. It was disrupting for King Herod. So, you know, he had a plan, and now he's got these people telling him that God is sending another king. That's threatening to him Of course, it was disrupting to those children that he had killed as well, and their families. It was disruptive in a different way to the shepherds. The shepherds had a job. They were out in the field taking care of their sheep, and boom, there's an angel talking to them. And not only one, but before we get done, as we read that scripture, there were a host of heavenly beings there talking to the shepherds and telling them what's going to happen. That's disrupting. It disrupted what they did that night. They went and they found the baby Jesus, and they worshiped the baby Jesus, and then they went out and told other people about this thing that happened. That wasn't the normal way that shepherds lived their lives. It was even disrupting to Simon in the temple. He'd been waiting his whole life for the Messiah to come into being, and Mary and Joseph bring him, Jesus, into the temple to be circumcised, and Simon recognizes through the witness of the Holy Spirit that here is the Messiah. Now everything I've been waiting for, everything that I focused my life on, waiting for Jesus to come into my life, has happened, and now what's next? Disrupting. It was disrupting for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, doing priestly duties, goes into the Holy of Holies to do what he's supposed to do. And there's an angel standing there talking to him, not about the sins of the people, not about the situation of Israel, but talking about his barren wife and he, and the fact that they're going to have a child. It was so disrupting to him that he didn't respond as well as Mary, and responded in a doubtful way. And so, here's a sign, since you doubt me, you can't talk until the baby's born. It was disrupting for Elizabeth. She became pregnant in her old age. It changed the way she lived her lives. And we'll talk about that a little bit. I don't want to jump ahead. It was disrupting to John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, growing up. Now, how many of you growing up thought, hey, I'm going to grow up, and what I want to be is this guy living in the desert, eating locusts and honey, and calling out the country's sin. And one day I'll graduate up to calling out the king's sin, because he's got his brother's wife. It was disrupting to his plan for life too, because I'm of the belief that most people in the Bible are ordinary people. They're not people that from their birth they know, I'm going to be a great prophet, so I got to get used to eating locusts and honey in the desert, and I have to work on my sermons. I don't think any of that happened. I think that they grow up just like normal people. They have things happen in their life, good things, bad things, and God uses all of those things to guide them towards what he has in mind for them. It was disrupting for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole system of Judaism. This is how we do things. This is how far you can walk on a Sunday. This is what you have to do on a Sunday. By the way, don't do anything good like heal people on Sunday. This is what you have to do when you're 13. This is what you have to do when you're 33. Everything was laid out generation after generation after generation of how things were happening, and Jesus became a disruptive force to that. He healed on Sunday. He harvested on Sunday. He told parables that put the Pharisees and Sadducees in bad light. He challenged them, and they challenged him, and they lost those challenges. They were no longer able to simply put a burden on the people. But Jesus disrupted all of that legalism. He turned everything upside down, and the Bible says the first century followers of Jesus turned the world upside down. And the Spirit of Christ continues to be disruptive. He is disruptive in my life. I had a plan. I was going to be the youngest governor of Michigan. That's a good plan, right? Because, you know, I love people, and I'll do the things that will help the people of Michigan. And, of course, one year the youngest governor of Michigan, that means someday you're going to be president, right? that was my plan growing up. I thought it was a great plan. I went to school for it. Didn't do very good in school for it. But that was my plan. I was going to do those kinds of things. And then Jesus introduced me to a group of people called Free Methodists, because they all came to Manton where my folks' laundromat was. And he disrupted my life. He changed the way I thought about things. And then, it wasn't like I got it right away, because I was going to be a social worker and fix everybody's life. But he disrupted my life in the kind of way that, you know, you've heard this before. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go to these places that are going to turn my life upside down. But that's how he disrupted my life. I had to say, I will live that kind of life for you. So, in my early 20s, he said, quit a job. Start a Christian school. Because I was so educated, I had an associate degree in social services. Start a Christian school. I didn't know how to do that, but he put together the things necessary to start a Christian school. Later on in my life, after I got myself in trouble with the church, you ever done that? He said, quit another job, a good job, a job that was paying the best I've ever had in my life, and he said, go to seminary. And I worked 3 jobs and got paid half as much. But it was the right thing to do. Those are the kinds of things that God does to us. He disrupts our lives. Disruption can come in all kinds of forms. And I was talking to a pastor the other day about, I think I have an insight sometimes to how our churches get so set in one kind of mindset. And I said, I remember when my dad was living alone. My mom had passed away, and my dad was living alone, and then I would bring my kids to his house to go to Grandpa's. That's a great thing to do. We're going to go to Grandpa's, and we're going to have fun, and we get there, and I'd realize in the first few hours, I was disrupting his life. I was disrupting his routines. I was disrupting when he watched his shows. And so we would, you know, figure out, okay, we've been here long enough. Grandpa's not, he's kind of uneasy, so we're going to go. Well, guess what happened when I got old? My kids were gone. And my kids were having kids. And they invaded my house when it was just me and my wife. And I had a routine. And I realized after they came a few times that I was acting like my dad. They were disrupting my routine when I watched my shows, when I went on my walks, when I did all kinds of stuff. I said, that's crazy. I have to take the time to love those kids. I think what happens sometimes in our churches is we have the routines that we get used to in our lives, personal lives, and routines we get used to in our churches. And when somebody new comes and disrupts that, we don't like it. We push against it. I've been in churches, this isn't the case here maybe, but I've been in churches where they haven't had a kid under 3 in 20 years. And when that kid comes in the door and starts crying, man, everybody's looking at him. I'm celebrating. We got a kid in the house. God brings these disruptions into our lives in all kinds of ways. The Spirit continues to disrupt our lives for a purpose. He should be disrupting what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're feeling. Even if we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, he's still disrupting. The Spirit's still transforming us. That grace power that's talked about in the New Testament. The word grace in the New Testament is different than the word grace in the Old Testament. The word grace in the Old Testament means graciousness. I'll let you off the hook. I love you enough that I'm going to show you graciousness. In the New Testament, it means grace power. The Holy Spirit living within us so that we have the power of Jesus Christ in our spirit. And the Spirit is then producing the character and nature of Jesus in our life so that we stop sinning, so that we stop thinking in ways that we shouldn't, so that we stop acting in ways that we shouldn't. The grace power of Jesus Christ is interrupting the way that we do things or have been doing things. The Spirit of God interrupts the way we relate to Christ, the way we relate to God. The Spirit of God, so there was a time in my life, especially when my mom was had cancer and was dying, that I went to all of these people who said, if you pray well enough, if you have enough faith, you can control whether your mom dies or not. And so I wanted to believe that. I wanted to buy that. But it doesn't work because God is sovereign, and I'm not. My mom went to heaven in 1988. It transformed Jesus in that time of my life, transformed how I saw God. He disrupted a false understanding of who he was. It should disrupt the way I relate to other people. As a young man at school, you know, in the old days, when you got into a fight, you took it to the alley next to the school. Nobody brought guns. Nobody brought knives. But we settled things that way. That should be disrupted in my life. If I'm speaking evil about other people, that should be disrupted in my life. Jesus came, and baby Jesus came to disrupt these things in our lives. Disrupt how we're supposed to worship. Worship in truth and spirit. Jesus came to disrupt forces in this world. He came to disrupt Satan's plan in your life and in the life of your community. Like I said, I wanted to be the youngest governor. Why did I want to be the youngest governor? Because if I could control the laws, I could make a better Michigan. That's not true. Controlling laws do not transform hearts. The disruptive force of Jesus Christ and his Spirit transform hearts. Break the power of the fall that happened in Genesis. This Jesus came and lived and died and was resurrected to break the power of oppression in our lives. That scene of the manger is deceptive because it's not just a miracle of the birth of the Messiah, it's the beginning of the healing of the death of humanity. Healing the relationships between God and all his creation. Healing the relationships between human beings. Healing the core of our spirits. Healing that we can only receive from Jesus Christ. And Jesus says it this way in Luke 4. Familiar scripture again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Verse 18. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to bring, he was anointed to proclaim the good news. A good news that says the Messiah has come. The Messiah will die for your sins. The Messiah will be raised from the dead. The Messiah will make you in right relationship with God the Father, just as if it were the Garden of Eden. He will bring recovery of sight so that we can see the truth of how things are. He will break us out of the prisons that bind us, stopping us from being the best expression of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring that gospel message. How is Christ disrupting your life right now? You remember Saul, who became Paul? He was out making trouble for the whole church. He was out bringing people into prison, having them beat. He was having them put in the arena. He was doing what he thought was best for the church. And then, because he wouldn't listen, I don't think any other way, on his way to Damascus, what happened? Jesus disrupted his life. He crashed into his life. He changed the way he saw, and physically, he couldn't see very well at all, right? He was blind. But he transformed the way he saw the world. All of those things that he understood from being a Pharisee and understanding from the truth of the history of Israel, all of that stuff then got filtered through this lens called Jesus Christ. He disrupted Saul's life so much that he changed his name to Paul. Christ became disruptive to Saul's life, and Saul, who became Paul, became disruptive to the life of the Jewish church as he knew it in a very different way. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34 through and following, Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come to bring, not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the person's enemy will be those who of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How are you being a disruptive force for Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disruptive force for Jesus Christ? Think about the imagery that the Bible uses in describing us. We are the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. We are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, a holy nation, that we may proclaim, hear it, that we may proclaim the excellence of him who called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light in 1 Peter. Acts 1 says, you are my witnesses. Being a witness is disruptive for those who hear the gospel message. Being a disruptive force is about expressing the truth of the gospel message, living in unity with other Christians to give credibility to the truth of the gospel message. So who should care about this? Christ came to earth as a little baby boy to change everything, to disrupt everything, to bring life back to the dead creation, to bring to the human race back into relationship with God, to undo the fall and the curse that was given in the garden, to undo the confusion of languages, to bring unity to his church. We are his holy body. We are his ambassadors. The Holy Spirit was sent to empower us to continue the work Christ began until he returns. Jesus told many parables about servants and what was expected of them while the master was gone. The central question in the parable is, will the servant be found faithful? While we wait for the return of the King Jesus, and we celebrate his birth and his death and his resurrection in services, with music, with scripture reading, with programs, with food, with fellowship, we must celebrate it as being a disruptive force to the brokenness in the lives of the people who are around us. We must not forget to celebrate Jesus by telling his story, our story with him, stepping out of our comfort zones to bring others into the light. He has chosen us as his holy nation. He has chosen us as his royal priesthood. He has chosen us as his very own possession. He has chosen us so that we may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has chosen us to be his ambassadors. Respond to the disruption that Jesus is bringing into your lives. Bring a loving, gospel-centered disruption into the lives that Jesus brings across your path every day. Your families, your friends, co-workers, co-students, strangers. This is the meaning of the coming of the baby Jesus. To bring a disruption that will make all things new. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus Christ to disrupt us, to bring transformation to us, to overcome the brokenness in our lives, to bring healing to us, to help us out of the prison of bad thoughts and wrong actions, to break us free from spirits that are living in darkness, to bring light to us. Father God, help us be a people that is about your work, the work of bringing a gospel message to the people around us that will bring transformation. Let this be a year that we can just point to the people that we've been able to express the joy of Jesus Christ to. Let it be a year that we've come out of our comfort zone, come out of those patterns of life that says, this is what I do, instead of giving ourselves to your call. Giving ourselves as if we're saying, we'll go wherever you want us to go, Lord. It could be Africa. It could be to the neighbor next door. Help us, Father, to put that understanding of who you have created us to be, put that into action into our lives. Bless these people. Let this be a wonderful Christmas for them. Let every one of them have Christmas gatherings in which you are celebrated, the born Son of God, the Redeemer of our souls. Let that be a launching pad as they move into this next year to bring transformation, to be instruments of disruption with the loving gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, Superintendent. We appreciate your being willing to come out and deliver such a message to us that we would be inspired to go be disrupted this morning. Let us stand together and let us go tell it on the mountain.